So I've got a couple of questions for you. I've always wanted to interview you, actually, ever since you arrived. So this is now finally my chance. So what's your favourite food?
All food except tripe.
Tripe, okay.
Yeah. Not tripe.
What is tripe?
Cow stomach.
Cow stomach. Okay.
Lining, yeah. Tripe and white sauce.
Yeah. Okay, that's you don't like it.
No.
Okay.
Anything else? Barbecue. You've just been to the States.
Oh, yeah. I had a good barbecue over there.
Yeah.
South Carolina.
Yeah.
Carolina barbecue.
It's good barbecue.
More mustard based on the meat rather than
There you go. Everyone's salivating now.
Yeah. Steve would eat cow stomach, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
As you know, Steve eats anything. I ate a whole frog once. Anyway, sorry, we're talking about him here. You've lived in Sydney, then in Brisbane.
Yeah.
Was there a stint in New Zealand?
No.
No, okay.
I worked for a New Zealand company.
I mixed you up with Brian Houston or something.
No,
anyway. So why Toowoomba? Why move to Toowoomba 7 years ago when you've been a capital city man and now you're in T-Bar?
Yeah, right. Good question. Well, the story goes back a lot longer than that. It's now 17 years ago. Moira and I came up to a meeting in Toowoomba where we were looking at the building that's now the Early Learning Centre before they built it. And they wanted us to have a look at it. That's the COC church there. Have a look at it for them. So I came up and Moira travelled with me, and that was probably one of the few times when I was doing the role I was in, which was property operations CEO of COC. And so we came to Toowoomba, and as we left and driving away, we went for a drive along the escarpment, and I said to Moira, I could pastor that church. And when I went back, I saw the chairman, who's David McDonald, and Dave Mack, and his friend of mine. I said, David, if Toowoomba ever comes up, I could do that. Yep. And he said, yeah, right. And then when they changed the pastors changed, and it wasn't me. I got a twinge. I thought, oh, okay, I moved on. And then about seven years ago this month, we came to Toowoomba, and Jonathan Osler, who was then the pastor, Jonathan and Kathy, they had a nervous breakdown. Both of them, which was a really sad thing that happened. And they, the movement asked me to come up for 3 months.
Okay.
And this, 7 years ago.
Yeah, awesome. Well, I'm glad you did come up. One of the things I've always loved about Ken, ever since I met him, you've got a mind for business, which I really appreciate. And we've had good coffees over the years and good chats. But you've also really got a heart for people and seeing them flourish. And one thing I've noticed about Ken is everything that he's led in Toowoomba has really flourished. The school has gone from being a good school to a really great school and growing. Mm. Same with the early childhood centre and the church and everything else. And so tell me, what is it that gets you up in the morning and what is it that you're most passionate about?
What gets me up in the morning? Vision. You've got to get up for vision. So if your vision doesn't speak to you every day, you'll stay in bed. But the vision has to speak, and the vision is people. So my heart is to see people come to know Jesus. That's why I do what I do. It's the only reason I do what I do, is people come to know Jesus, and they grow in their faith and then see other people come to know Jesus. That's why I do what I do. And we plant churches and the call of God to do that. But it's really about lives changed, really.
Yeah, great. Excellent, Ken. So a couple of other things. You've got one wife?
Yes, one wife.
Moira. Stand up, Moira.
That's my darling wife.
And how many kids?
Three kids. Yeah, and so 32-year-old daughter.
I don't know if it's my
birthday.
Either.
So she's 32. She's a legal secretary in Brisbane. She heads up all the secretaries in a large Brisbane firm. My son, Chris, he's 30, about to be 31 in December. He lifts heavy weights. He's got a CrossFit gym, so he can deadlift 300 kilos. Cool. So he's a fitness fanatic. And my daughter, Sienna, who is here in Toowoomba with us at the moment, she's 19 last week. And so she's happy, working, doing whatever comes her way. She's blessed.
And do you follow your son's example and go to the gym?
No.
Okay. Well, I wasn't going to say
anything. You say I should, yeah.
That's really great. And Ken, we had the privilege at Gambarve hosting Red Frogs there recently. Tell us a little bit about that, because it's been a new focus for you.
Yeah. So Frogs in Toowoomba, we've basically inherited the leading of Frogs. It's Frogs is a COC or INC initiative of 21 years old now. And we have the joy of leading that and leading a group of young people. It's really about discipleship. So our view on Frogs is not just to be a humanitarian type deal where we go and help young people. We help young people, but the intention is always to lead them to Jesus. Otherwise, it's just doing a good thing. So it's a discipleship process for us. So we're in a number of the colleges now, in Toowoomba and in Gatton as well. And we've seen a number of those young university students who are living in residences, who are a long way from home, some of them from overseas, start to come to small group. So we get alongside them, disciple them, walk alongside them. That's our heart. They come to a small group and they always say, oh, we don't want to go to church. And then they end up in church, giving their life to Jesus and then going on for God, which we love. So a couple of stories on that. We've got a young fellow from the Netherlands. He was here. We discipling him for only about 3 or 4 months. Mm-hmm. Finished his course, but in that time he came to know Jesus. Got on fire for God. He's gone back to the Netherlands. And I love that. I love seeing people where we're in Australia. We can affect the world just by what we do in Frogs. We've seen... So the Grammar Downlands party, I don't know if you heard about that, there was quite a big party, 700 kids, all around 17, and the big dog security in Toowoomba wouldn't actually go and put security there without Frogs being there. Our daughter finished work at about 11 o'clock at night, went to the party to help, and she said she'd never seen anything like it. Red Frogs is different. So we buy vomit bags and we ran out of them. We've never run out of vomit bags before. We've got people lying in there. We have tents set up where they go into the recovery position and look after these kids. It's phenomenal. But just see lives change. That's why we do what we do.
Awesome. Where Jesus be, I reckon.
So. Yep.
Absolutely. Hey, Ken, one final question before it's, the floor's over here is, tell me your favourite spot to look for coffee.
Oh, now, pressure. Well, actually, Homegrown Health's been really good lately.
Really?
Yeah, which is quite surprising. And I think you've got to be careful in Toowoomba because people know everybody. Ground Up, I think, has gone down and Not Sure Too. Sweet Talk's gone up and Not Sure Too, so we're doing a little bit of Sweet Talk these days. And not a real fan of Red Bench, but it's not too bad, whatever that's called now. And I might know a few coffee places, Isaac. Just a couple, maybe.
Okay, that's good, yeah. Well, great to have you here, Ken, and look forward to hearing from you tonight.
Thanks, mate. Thanks, Isaac. Thanks, everybody. It's so good to be here. So Moira and I have been married for 36 years. So we got married very, very young. Moira was 4. And it's just so good to be here. As Isaac was interviewing me, my passion and the passion we have is souls. It's why we do what we do. This year at Middle Ridge, thanks Alec, at Middle Ridge campus, which we have, we've seen 363 people give their life to Jesus up to last week. It's why we do what we do, really and honestly. Unashamedly, it's about seeing people come to know Jesus. We use a model in discipleship. So we use a model where we take people on a journey through invest and invite. So one of the things we teach everyone to do is just be a nice person. Invest and invite. Invest in people. Invest your time. Invest your resources. Invite them, not to church necessarily, invite them to coffee. Invite them to dinner. Invite them into a small group. And maybe invite them to church. Our heart is to see people grow in their relationship with Jesus. That's why we do what we do. And that's our whole heart. Our whole heart, we have a statement that said, you matter. And we wear a T-shirt, and the next version of that's about to come out this week. There's a new version of You Matter. This will be the 3rd year of You Matter T-shirts. I love the T-shirt. And there's so many stories you hear from that T-shirt because people need to know they matter. People need to know they matter. When I was in America earlier this year, I was walked into a Michael Kors store to buy Moira a watch. I was looking for a watch for her, and I walked in, and there it is. Look at that. And I walked into the store. I had this Umanity shirt on, and there's this young girl and young black girl there at the counter, and she came round the counter and ran across and hugged me, and I thought, this is weird. She goes, "I love your T-shirt." And you go, wow, the world needs to know that they matter. You need to know that you matter. That you matter to us and you matter to God. And it's so, so important to catch it, because I think today we sometimes miss it. We sometimes try and strive to help, you know, to be loved by God and strive to have that that relationship out of striving rather than just knowing Him. That I love the scripture that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. Who's that? Everybody. For God so loved everybody. And it's so important to understand that you matter to God no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. You matter to God. Our first value as a church is we value people. You think, well, wouldn't it be you value God? Well, I think that's a given. We're a church. But the only way you can value God is by valuing others. If Jesus came from heaven to earth, for God so loved the world that He came, the only way that we can show we value God is by valuing others. Because sometimes we think, oh, well, if I do this and, you know, we can do our worship and that's good. But the true way that we know how where our heart is how we relate to other people, how we actually value people. I remember we rewrote our values at church, at the church in Sydney, as Isaac was saying, we're pastoring in Sydney. And we rewrote our values. And we had very traditional values that we stole from the Brisbane Centre, our church in Brisbane. They had a set of values that they stole from Bill Hybels' church. And you know how it works in the church world. Someone comes up with a good idea and it gets hand-me-down. And we got those values. And the first value in that value, there was a 12 in the value statement, which you can't remember anyway, but there was 12. I remember there was 12. The first value was we value born-again, spirit-filled, water-baptized people. And that was our value. And we just adopted it and away we went. And I remember the day God said to me, and He was starting to hassle me about values, you know, starting to really start to talk to me about it. And He said, what about the rest? So we rewrote our value that said, we value people. Every race, every colour, every creed. And we value them by showing the love of Jesus to them. That's how we rate the value. And so what we would used to do is we would travel to conference every year. So if you're an INC, what's now INC, a COC pastor, you had to go to conference every year and you'd go to the AGM. So we would drive from Sydney to Brisbane and we'd go to conference and spend the week at conference. On Friday, we'd jump in the car and drive back to Sydney. So it's 12 hours in the car. We had only had two kids at that time, two little kids, and we get back to Sydney, and we get back to Sydney around 7, 8 o'clock at night, and the kids were hungry. So rather than going to the fridge, we'd had nothing in it because you're away for a week, no milk and all that type of stuff, we would drop into Hungry Jack's. There was a Hungry Jack's at Campsie. If you know Campsie in Sydney, that's where the big mosque is. So a huge mosque, that's where it all, the centre of the Muslim faith is in Campsie. And so we pulled into the Hungry Jack's at Campsie. Kids stayed in the car. Moira stayed in the car. I jumped out of the car to go into the counter. As I walked in, there's this young girl in full garb. You know, the whole bit covered, little slot looking through. And as I walked in, and my excuse is that I'm tired. As I walked in, I said to myself, idiot. And God said to me, as clear as a bell, I thought you valued people. See, people matter. Just because they're different to us, they matter. And I think the whole heart of God is about reaching people every day, reaching people in any way that we can. And I want to talk to you tonight about just a few people in the Bible. I know you're in Nehemiah at the moment, Ezra and Nehemiah. So just to bring a little bit of Nehemiah, we'll go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the words of Nehemiah, the son of... Now, who's really good at Hebrew names? I'm not. So the son of Fred. No, it was Hekaliah. And now it happened in the month of... Anyone going to have a go? Kislev. In the 12th year, which is around November, December. So if your birthday is in that, that's now Kislev. In the 12th year, I was in Susa, the citadel. That Hanai, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Nehemiah prayed then, and he said this, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, if you think about that, you think about where Nehemiah was. He was in about Iraq. That's about where he was positioned at the time. He really didn't know these people. These people were in exile. He was finding out from his brother who'd been over there, obviously. And now, it's about 1,400K, so it's like Melbourne with no cars or planes. So it's a little bit of a walk. And so he was that far away from the walls of Jerusalem. But that God did something in him, in the passion for Jerusalem, a passion for people. There was something that God instilled in him at that time. Even though they were so far removed from him, he had this incredible passion that he started to seek God for them. And the next few verses, he praying a prayer, Nehemiah's prayer, as he's seeking after God, saying, God, these people, your people. And he's crying out to God. Then it gets down to this verse here, Nehemiah 1:11. And it says, now I was a cupbearer to the king. This guy was a cupbearer. He had the it's quite a good job in those days because he was fed. But he was dispensable. So he was there to test the food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Because if it was poisoned, he's done. And so he's not type of the guy you would pick to go and rebuild the walls, is he really? He wasn't a builder. He was probably a eunuch. He was probably that way. He was probably not the one you'd go, you know, he's this expert builder. He's not a person that you'd say was probably high up in the kingdom. He wasn't this steward. He wasn't someone who was looking after the money. He wasn't that type of person. He was tasting food. He was a cupbearer to the king. Yet God chose him. All of a sudden, this encounter that he had, this encounter with a brother that came in and he asked a question and said, how are these people? And when he heard the answer, that they were broken down. God did something in him. There was something happened, an encounter with God at that time that changed his life forever. And I don't know about you, it wasn't someone I would have chosen. I look for leaders all the time, and I'm constantly scanning for leaders, and I'm looking for certain attributes. And sometimes it's not the most obvious person is the person God's chosen. King David's a classic example, isn't it? He was out in the field. He was the one that was type of the illegitimate son sitting out looking after the sheep, and yet he was the one that was chosen. And sometimes I think we feel a little bit like the illegitimate son. Sometimes I think we feel like, oh, I couldn't do that. Yet God's calling us to change the world. You see, the encounter you have with Jesus is the empowerment for your future. It's not, sometimes we camp around the encounter. Now, I'm charismatic as well, so I'm charismatic, whatever you want to be, Pentecostal. I pray in tongues and all that, and I love the encounter with God. I love it when I get touched by God. I love it where you see open-eyed visions. I love the prophetic. I love seeing miracles. But it's really an empowerment for my future. It's so easy to get stuck and camp around an encounter and live with an encounter, yet the encounter's always for the empowerment. What God did to Nehemiah in that time where all of a sudden he got this prayer and intercession saying, God, I'm crying out for Jerusalem, was to empower him for his future. He did something supernaturally that empowered him for his future, and it was all about people. When you read the scriptures, he's crying about people. He's crying, saying, God, the people haven't got a wall. The people are just, the people are walking into the city. There's no protection for them. And out of that cry for people, God used Nehemiah to change the world. I'd love to look at the person of Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and we use that scripture, John 3:16. From heaven to earth, he left that privileged position in heaven to come for the world. But he came, and I love that scripture, for God so loved the world. It radically challenges me, because when I walked into that Hungry Jack's and there was that Muslim girl, for God so loved her. When you walk down the streets of Highfields and you look around at people, for God so loved those people. And it's so easy for us to take our privileged position in the church, take our privileged position of being redeemed and forget about people. Yet God's heartbeat is always for people. It's so easy for us to become so judgmental, and we look out to the world and not understand their circumstance. Because as a pastor, I get to hear some stories that are really sad sometimes, and you hear people that are struggling with sin, and they're really struggling, and you see them wrestling, and I see them wrestling with their problem. And it's so simple just to say, stop it. You know, and the answer can be so simple to us, and we look at it and go, just stop it. And they can't. Because what we're seeing is we're seeing the fruit of the problem, not the root of the problem. And we can be saying, hey, stop the fruit. Don't do that. That's going to hurt. And that does hurt, and you feel for them. And it's a bit like Nehemiah. You cry out for them, saying, God, these poor people. And our answer can be, stop it. But it's if we find out what the fruit of the problem is. And all of a sudden you find out, oh, well, they were abused as a child. That's why they're an adulterer. And it's so simple for us to say, oh, just stop it. But until the root of the problem's solved, the fruit doesn't fall off. And once the root of the problem solved, and our challenge is, can we look at people with those eyes? Can we look at with those people with the eyes of love, where we, instead of looking at the challenge, instead of looking at them and judging them, instead of looking at them and going, hey, look at that problem, we look at them with love and see their lives changed. We've got a number of stories and recent stories where we've seen people who come into our church who I wrestle with their sin because it's so far removed. And there's been some young ladies come in and they've got girlfriends and just you wrestle with it. I wrestle with it. But I see them come in, and there's this one young girl recently, and she couldn't come to church because her partner, her female partner, wouldn't let her come to church. So she broke up with her female partner so she could come to church. And she gave her life to Jesus. And this still messes with my head. And then she got another female partner. And that female partner has now given her life to Jesus. She wrote, and we took an offering up. We've just taken a season of generosity where we've received an offering. We do that every year. We call it 2C9. It's based on 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. And this young girl who'd just given her life to Jesus, now she gave her life to Jesus on Friday night. She'd been in church the week before, gave her life to Jesus Friday night. People were walking alongside her, loving her. She's got a girlfriend with her at a small group. Messes with your head, doesn't it? It messes with my head. Because as a Christian, I go, hey, just stop that. And don't you know now that this is how... Haven't you read the book? And yet she wrote down on her offering. Because we say, write a list down. We want you to write a list and pray for your list. Because you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. And part of that is, you know, you write the list down. And that's part of your testimony. And she wrote on her list that her relationship with her dad would be restored. She drove out of church and her dad rang her for the first time in many, many years and said to her, I just want to ask if we can restore our relationship. I just want to ask. I know it's going to take a long time. I know it's going to take a lot of forgiveness. I know we've got a lot to work through. You see, friend, we can have a mindset and we can put people in a box, but God works with people. And the process that he works through, probably not the way I do it. That's why I'm not God, I suppose. Hey, probably why you're not God. Because we think about it, we go, well, we can fix this up. But he's dealing with the process of a person's life. That for God so loved the world that he restores people. And the biggest challenge, I think, as a Christian is that we can get so familiar and so entitled to what we have that we miss what God wants to do with people. See, Jesus' last words are really important to me. Go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. When you study that out and have a look at it, it actually says, go about your daily life and make disciples of all nations. Go about your daily life. And it's so important. It's so important that we don't just have this idea of, can you go? Like, Isaac, compassion, you go. No, we all go. We're all sent. We're all sent ones. And these last words of Jesus are so, so important. And I think the last words your father says is really important. The last words Jesus said on earth is really important. You know, my dad, he got up in church one day, rang his pastor. He was an Anglican guy. He was a leader in the church, a warden in the church. And he rang his pastor up and said, you know, I'd really feel to speak to the church. His pastor's name was Lawrence, and is it okay? And Lawrence said, sure, Phil. My dad's name was Phil. You can come and speak to the church. And he rang me up on the Saturday and said, I'm going to speak to the church tonight. And so being a good son, and I was just pastoring at the time, just starting, thought I'd just slip over and have a chat to Dad about how he should preach, you know, and give him some words of advice. And so I slipped across there and saw Dad and said to him, you know, just chatted for ages. We talked for a long time that day and I gave him his advice and he went and shared. And that night he got up in church and he said, how many people can guarantee me they'll be here next year? And he said, for that matter, how many people can guarantee me they'll be here next week? Or for that matter, how many people can guarantee me they'll be here tomorrow? The next day at 11, he died. See, the last words are so powerful. The last words of Jesus are so powerful. You go about your daily life and make disciples of all nations. So important. If you think about James, the brother of Jesus. I love what James says. And when I think about church, I think this is so important. And James in Acts chapter 15, verse 19 says, "And so my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Don't you love that? Because it's so easy that you can make it really hard. We can, you know, you've got to tick these boxes to be a Christian. You've got to do this. And he was referring at that time to circumcision. So he was talking about, you know, there was a debate going on, and there was this huge debate going on in the Jerusalem council about whether you need to be circumcised or not. That would make it really difficult to get men to church, wouldn't it? Let's go to church. You get there. I can imagine sitting in the car saying, "Okay, sweetheart, you go in. I'll be right." But he said, don't make it difficult. And I think about that, and I think about church. How do we make it easy for people? How do we actually get rid of our religion and get rid of our religiosity and get rid of the difficult things we do to make it for people to come to church? How do we make it easy? How do we remove the obstacles? How do we take out the things that people go, "That's weird"? How do we take out what's in the media that says, "Look, you're just bigots and they're this and they're that"? Because that's the view. And if you go and look at Australia right now, 1 in 14 people in Australia don't know a Christian, according to McCrindle statistics. 1 in 14 don't know a Christian. And their view is a media view. How do we change that? How do we make it easy for people to come to know Jesus? What things in my life, I look at my life going, what is it making it difficult for people? What have I done that makes it difficult? What are we doing as a church that makes it difficult for people? See, I think it appears to me the longer that you are a Christian, the more difficult it becomes for people to become Christians around us. Because we get so used to what we have. We get so used to Scripture. And we just assume that everyone knows. We had a young fellow come and give his life to Jesus at youth about a couple of years ago now. And Doug was the youth pastor. And this young fellow gave his life to Jesus. And a couple of weeks later, he came to Doug, and Doug was, you know, youth pastoring, and said, "What are the numbers for?" He said, "I read the Bible, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only son," 17. He said, "It doesn't make sense." And Doug thought he was kidding. Doug thought, "No, he's having a lead to me." And he goes, I don't get it. Doug said, "Well, it's how you find the Scripture. So when I say John 3:16, it's John chapter 3, verse 16. And this kid goes, "Oh, they should put that in every book." See, sometimes we're so far removed from the people that we're trying to reach because we've lived in this beautiful thing called Christianity for so long. Yet God wants to reach people. God wants to reach people. The only thing they said to do in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, said, "Instead we should write to them and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, and from sexual immorality, and from eating meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood." 4 things. But sometimes we make it so hard. So hard. And I think God wants to make it easy. Yeah. I think he wanted to make it so easy that he'd choose to die on a cross for us. That he actually made a way. Not to make it difficult, but to make a way for every person. See, people matter. No matter who they are, no matter how different they are, they matter. Let's have a look at Paul's view. Now, if we put Paul in context, Paul was the leading Jewish academic of the time. He said, "I sat at the feet of Fred. I'd sat at his feet." And so he was up there. He was esteemed. He was, if you read his testimony, and when you read through about Paul, I always like the way Paul explains his Christian life. He said, here I am, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, here I am. You know, I've sat at the guy's feet, Gamaliel's feet, I've sat at him, and I am the man. Yet the end of his life, his answer for himself was, I'm the chief of sinners. He's gone through his life, and instead of being the man, he's gone and said, hey, I'm the chief of sinners. Look what I've done. And Paul paints these pictures, and he says, you know, he had this encounter with God. He was there, and he's recorded standing at the feet of Stephen when he had to put the cloaks at his feet when they stoned Stephen. He was the guy who was zealous for God. He was God's man in his world. He thought he was. He thought he was the man for the hour. He got letters from the synagogue so he could travel he got letters from the temple so he could travel around and capture Christians. And all of a sudden he had this encounter with Jesus. Encounter that changed his life forever. The encounter empowered him for his future. The encounter knocked him off his high horse and set him on a path to change the world. And this is what he ended up saying in Romans chapter 12. And I love this scripture. I think it's something we can take hold of. I think it's something we can live with every day. It says Romans 12, 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And this is a passage of scripture that I love. It then says, outdo one another in showing honour. Don't you love the competitive nature of that? Now, I may be a little bit competitive. Just a smidgen. But you know, I love the idea that I can go to Alec and I can outdo him in showing honour. Sona, Isaac, we can outdo showing honour. You can start to do that. You can imagine if you were to take this to heart, the effect you could have in Highfields. That we could actually outdo one another in showing honour to people. That you look at people and say, hey man, you're a legend. And you start to give them honour and you start to lift them up and they start to understand that they do matter. That they matter to God. And they matter to you. And I totally believe that if we can catch this as Christians, it goes on to say, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Paul's advice is we should look at a Christian and go, I want what you've got. We should look at them and go, well, you're pumped. You're different. You're different to what I expected. I love it when I meet people and after you've talked to them for a while and you get to know them and they say, as all Aussies do, so what do you do for crust? I'm a pastor. And they go, oh, I didn't expect that. I love that. Because they should look at us and we should be different. We should be something that they go, you're not what I expected. You're not the stereotype. You're not what I read about in the paper. You're not what I saw on the TV. You're not someone like that. You've got zeal. There's something about us. And Paul says, be fervent in it. Be excited about God. And all of a sudden you see things and you start to see God move. And the thing I've found is when I get excited about God, when I start to believe, He moves. When I sit back and go, oh, well, let's see what happens here. And you see, I see it in church, and instead of leaning in, people lean out. And the problem with leaning out is eventually you fall out. But if we lean in, when we lean in with zeal, and we expect God to move, and we start to become a solution, rather than having an opinion, we become a solution finder. Because we've all got opinions, you know that? We've all got them, they're like armpits. We've all got them, they all stink. But the reality is, as we lean in, we can make a difference in Highfields, in Toowoomba, in Denver, Colorado, to the ends of the earth. If you'll be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Don't like that one. But stuff happens. The antidote to it was just like Liz said on the news. Be fervent in constant prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek and show hospitality. That's what we should be marked with. When the world looks at Just Church, when the world looks at you, what do they see? Do they see someone and go, I want to be like you? They see someone and go, oh, I wish I had your zeal. But I think God wants us to do that. I think God's calling us to do that. I think God wants us to have this encounter. And I'm all for the encounters. We read about it again and again and again. Acts 2:8, the Holy Spirit fell. Boom. They were filled with the Spirit. They're not drunk as you suppose. They're just very, very filled with the Holy Ghost. They saw miracles. And then all of a sudden, there was another encounter in Acts where all of a sudden the Spirit of God came again and they were empowered with boldness to preach the word and lay hands on the sick. It's always an empowerment for your future, not to get stuck and camped around. I sense God in Highfields. As we drove in today, I sense there's a shaking in the Spirit. I just sense that the devil doesn't like what's happening. I sense it. I really did. Well, leaving home, you know, you'd feel the headaches come around, and that's what happens for me when I sense this stuff happening in the Spirit. And as I drove up, I could just sense this shaking, because the enemy does not want to see people come to know Jesus. The enemy wants to stop it. The enemy wants to neuter us. The devil is not unhappy with a church that does nothing. Very happy. If I can corral them, great. If they actually get out and make disciples, if they actually get out and love people, if they actually get out and care for people, we can change the world. And I honestly believe we can. I honestly believe we can. We can see the world changed. And that's what I sense God calling us to do. 2 years ago, I made an announcement in our church that we were going to plant in Highfields. 2 years ago. People said, well, we should plant in the valley first. We've got people down there. And I said, no, we should plant in Highfields. Because that's what I sense God saying. And then to see this come to pass, as we join forces, I get excited by that. Yeah. I get excited to see. I get excited when I see what you guys will do in Highfields and beyond. I sense, and as I've prayed for you, I sense there's other towns. I sense there's towns we're going to plant in. Yeah. I sense there's towns that need a life-giving church that brings life to those towns. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this amazing group of people. I thank you, Father, that they are called. Father, they are anointed. They are touched by you. Father, they've had this encounter for their future. Had this encounter to see the world changed. Had this encounter, no matter what they're doing, to make an incredible difference in the lives of others. Father, I pray for each and every one here. I bless them tonight. I thank you, Father, as John prayed. 3 John 2 says this. It says that you prosper in all things. I pray you prosper in all things. That you'll be in health. Not just healed, you'll be in health. Just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul prospers. As I look around this room while every eye's closed and every head's bowed, I'd love to give you an opportunity to know Jesus. And I walk in here with the luxury of not knowing many. I don't know where you're at. But I do know this, that God wants to know you. And it's so easy to know of God if you've grown up in church. I grew up in church. I knew all about it. I knew all about the Bible. I studied it from being a baby in church, effectively. I grew up in church all of my life. But friend, do you know him? Or do you only know of him? Do you know him? Or do you know of him? And I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Just while no one's looking around, this is between you and God. And I'd love to help you make that decision tonight. Right across this room right now, if that's you and you've never given your life to Jesus, maybe you've been in church all your life, but you've never actually said, Jesus, come into my life. I want to give you that opportunity. So right across this room, while every eye's closed, every head's bowed, no one looking around, if that's you, will you raise your hand so I can see it? Just so I can pray with you. So look around this room, raise it so I can see it right now. Just as I look across. Don't go home without him, friend. Don't go home without him. See a hand raised right there. Thank you. So good. Right across this room. Last time I'm asking. It's between you and God. Awesome. Okay, let's pray this prayer together. If you're a Christian, pray it with me. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you're going to ask Jesus into your heart today, just pray it with an open heart, just to let Jesus in. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my Saviour. Forgive me for everything I've done wrong. And Jesus, I ask you to make yourself so real to me. Amen. Amen. Amen.